for in our hearts and lives. We thank you, Father God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that shall unveil and unfold the word of God unto our spirits. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise for what we're about to receive. And we have an open eyes to see. We have open ears to hear. We have an open heart that's yielded, open, and receptive to learn your truths today. And we'll never be the same after today, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. We're still in our honor season, and we're emphasizing honoring the Holy Spirit. So we'd like you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, 16, I'm sorry. John chapter 16, I'm sorry. John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. John chapter 16, verse 13 to 15. So we're talking about honoring the Holy Spirit by being spiritually minded. So this is part one of this two-part sermon in our series entitled Honor. Honoring the Holy Spirit by being spiritually minded. We're going to eventually dive into Romans 8 a lot further next week. We'll just introduce it today and receive communion. In John 16, verse 13 through 15, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, we've said it before, and we've repeated it today again just to reinforce it. The Holy Spirit guides us in two things. Number one, truth. Everybody say truth. Truth is in the Bible, the word of God. So John 17:17 tells us, sanctify, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, sanctify them that are truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. This Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, not a way, the truth and the life. So in Ephesians, it says all truth is embodied in Jesus. So Jesus is the truth. The word of God is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Number two, things. Everybody say things. Things are outside the Bible. So those are the specific details that we can determine that we have to deal with every day of our lives. So all of us have things that we need guidance in. Things are not necessarily spelled out A, B, C in the Bible. One of the big ways the Holy Spirit guides us in things and guards and helps to govern us in our daily living is in our thinking and in our mindset and our mentality. Why? Why is that so important? Because if we think wrong, we will believe wrong. And we will talk and speak wrong, and then eventually respond and act wrongly in all situations, challenges, and circumstances. See, when there's a trial, when there's a temptation, when there is tribulation, our thinking matters. Our thinking matters. See, when things will go wrong because we acted wrong, we talked wrong, because we're operating from a mental place and a fatalistic mental attitude and carnal mindset of death and not life and peace. So the question to ask, what's on your mind? What is functioning in and through your mind and has been the last week, the last month? Your outlook and perspective, what are your optics like for this month? Are you spiritually minded or are you carnally minded? It's a big difference and it's a big deal between the two. We'll dig into those specifics a little bit further next week. But let's start with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it talks about no condemnation. And I want to convey to you as we get ready to receive communion the importance of a clear conscience. when we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. A clear conscience. No condemnation. Everybody say no condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation. Now, this book is a book of victory. We encouraged our core earlier this year to read and memorize Romans 1, because when you're feeling like a victim, my God, you need to be thinking and talking victory in the face of being victimized. You see, it starts with no condemnation, the whole chapter, Romans 8. And it ends with no separation from the love of God. That is victory, 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 victory. Amplified and personified all throughout this chapter. But what does it mention the most in Romans 8? It mentions the word spirit 21 or 22 times. So that means we need this Holy Spirit's influence in our lives to experience manifested and continual victory and maintain a clear conscience. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how are you walking? How are you talking? How are you thinking? Conscience is the voice of the human spirit. Reason is the voice of the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, or mind. Feeling is the voice of your body. See, the further down in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit does not bear witness with our reasoning. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness with our feelings. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits. But we must be very careful about using the word feeling. You hear that a lot today. I feel like, don't base everything on your feelings, because faith is not moved by feelings and eyesight or natural sensory perception. You have to pay attention to your spirit. See, when we sense the presence of God in a service, people often say, I felt that. So some people are zeniths. That means they take off as soon as the praise and worship starts, because they know the order and protocol is to lift up your voice and praise God and thank God. But some people are zombies, because they say, I'm not feeling that song. So they got vice grips on the chair. Their hand and their hearts are so heavy they can't even lift a finger up. Why? Because they said, I'm not feeling it. They grab that statement, that colloquial expression from the world, and say, I'm not feeling that song. But see, we don't really need to feel it physically, because the Bible tells us, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So if you're breathing, if you're not on an ambulance or a stretcher and they got you on oxygen support, you should be praising the Lord. But some people's faith and their heart's so heavy they can't even open their mouth. But really, we're supposed to be sensing it spiritually. We should be checking in with our heart, our spirit, not with our head and our feelings. Amen. So be cautious and mindful to differentiate between the two, because people slip into the feeling realm so easily, especially today. I think feelings and emotional awareness is heightened to all-time highs, where people are very emotional. We are emotional people, but the emotions are not supposed to override or overrule your spirit. Your feelings are not supposed to override, and your flesh are not supposed to override and dominate your spirit. So people do this, that we call them yo-yo Christians. When they feel good, they say, glory to God, hallelujah, I'm saved, woo, glory. They're smiling and they jumping all around. Why? They feel good. Everything's fine when you're feeling good. But oh, that day, when they feel bad and they get a long face and say, I've lost it all, I don't feel like I did, I must be backslidden. So then they yield to temptation. And the tool of the enemy that he uses is condemnation, which two legs stand on, or four legs: guilt, fear, shame, and inferiority. Amen. So, dear friends, if we go by feelings, we'll get in trouble. And I would venture to say that some of us may perhaps need to judge ourselves before the table of the Lord and say, Lord, I've been in trouble the month of July because I've succumbed and I've surrendered my heart and my soul to condemnation because I yielded to guilt, fear, shame, and inferiority. And when you get condemnation, you get in trouble. That's why so many Christians are up and down. One day they're on fire, they're shouting. The next day they can't even find the shout. The shouts ran out. Fair-weathered and fickle. They don't, what happens? They don't walk by their spirit. They don't walk in faith. They go and flow and function from their feelings. Now let's examine some scripture. So I want to really emphasize this conscious side of our spirit. 1 Timothy 1:19, cling to your faith, New Living Translation, and keep your conscience clear. Everybody say, keep your conscience clear. Keep your conscience clear. Look at someone around you and say, keep your conscience clear. Some people have deliberately violated their conscience. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Isn't that powerful? See, my conscience must be clear, be kept clear. My conscience can become violated, resulting in my faith becoming shipwrecked. How come? How does that happen, Pastor? Because it disables and wrecks my faith's ability and capacity to receive and grasp or grip the promises of God in his word. Now, if you've read the Bible and have a little familiarity with it, in Matthew 10, for example, God gave his 12 disciples, and just as we are, as born again children of God, he has given us power and authority over devils and demons, evil spirits, and he's given us power and authority to cure diseases. Now, you progress over to, that's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, if you want a reference for that. And then in Matthew 17, the Mount Transfiguration, Jesus coming down from a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and nine of the other disciples are sitting here struggling, trying to get rid of a demon out of a boy. And the first statement that Jesus makes is, oh, you faithless and perverse generation. He wasn't talking to a crowd. He was talking to his team, his disciples. Because when you don't have a clear conscience, you feel condemned, and so your faith becomes infirmed. You can't grip and grasp the promise of God. The power of God is present everywhere. Not manifested everywhere. Because God is present everywhere. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent, all powerful. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees the end from the beginning. He's eternal. He's the eternal, existing God. But too many Christians walk around powerless. And they succumb to the power of their feelings or their financial difficulties or their circumstantial oppositions in life. Why? Because their spirit is dysfunctional. Everybody good? Yes. So it's 1 Samuel 24:5, New Living Translation. But David's conscience began bothering him because he had Saul's robe cut. He had cut Saul's robe. If you read the story and you remember the account, we can ascertain this question. What caused David's conscience to bother him? He touched God's appointed and anointed leader. See, when you touch somebody violently, physically, or vocally, God's appointed and anointed leader or laborer, you violate your conscience. It's very difficult to receive from a man or woman of God that you've been talking about. You've been touching them up. Now, I know colloquially some people think touching people up means physically fighting them. You can do that, or you can just do it with this weapon right here called your mouth. See, we sign our own death warrant when we touch God's anointed and appointed leaders. That's why talking about people, gossiping, slander, backbiting is so evil, and it's called evil in God's word. You got to judge yourself at the table of the Lord. Because what? You will violate your conscience. We often say this phrase, it's not a biblical expression, but let your conscience be God. How is God, the Holy Spirit, going to speak to your spirit? Through your conscience. But if your conscience is corrupt, if your conscience is condemned, you can't hear. Some people say, well, I can't hear the Lord. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. Is your conscience clear? Have you been touching people violently or verbally? We often say, anytime you speak against particularly people you have a covenant with. Now, covenant, I'm not talking about casual, but you shouldn't speak about them anyway either. But you have a covenant with, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ or relatives, you know, through marriage relationship. You have a covenant. You're supposed to live by covenant. When you talk evil, evil is anything or anyone that takes you away or them away from their God-intended purpose and plan. So if I call my wife a name that God has not called her, I'm sending a word curse to her. I'm sending a word curse to her. I'm not blessing. I'm cursing. Now, I'm not saying cussing, profanity. Get the difference. Cursing means to say something evil about them, say something bad against them. Even a little silly, we might think a silly expression, they lazy, they stupid, they ignorant. We got to go on the table and get on the altar and knees and say, Lord, I need my conscience clear. I've been talking about my kids. I've been talking about my spouse. I've been talking about my boss. I've been talking about the president. I've been talking about the former president. I've been talking about people on social media. I've been talking and talking. I've been backbiting and gossiping and slandering. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, 11 through 12. James chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. Passion Translation. Dear friends, as a part of God's family, never speak. Never. What does never mean, guys? Never. Never speak against another family member. For when you slander a brother or sister, you violate God's law of love. We've said it before. Every step out of love is a step out of God. It's a step out of the peace, power, and plan of God and purpose of God for your life. It's a step into sin, and it's a step onto Satan's territory. Every step out of love. That's why Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love him. Because love does no harm, doesn't hurt anybody. When you speak against a brother or sister or somebody, you contribute to their downfall, their demise, their destruction. You are a co-conspirator in that crime. And there's so much violence today. Vocal expressions of negativity in relationships. That's why so much domestic violence today and so many issues at home, because people argue and fuss and they think it's no big deal, but they fussed away the anointing. They fussed and grieved the Holy Spirit. They vexed the Holy Spirit. And their conscience is corrupt. And they live in confusion because they don't know where to go. Don't know what to do. Well, the accident, the affliction is right here. Their own mouth. Look at this. And your duty is not to make yourself a judge in the law of love, but by saying it doesn't apply to you. Because sometimes we think, because I'm familiar with that person or that person's in my family, I can talk and treat them any way I want to. I can talk out of side my neck and just call them a name or put them a label, and they, you know, they are in Christ, but we put them in crisis with our labels. Oh, praise the Lord. He says, but your duty to obey it. Your duty to obey it. We got to say, what would love do? What would love say? Love works no ill to his neighbor. Love does no harm, doesn't hurt anybody. Love does not contribute to the downfall. Even though they treated you bad, love does not contribute to their downfall. I don't want to contribute to their downfall, to their demise, their destruction. He says, there's only one lawgiver, judge, the one who has power to save and destroy. But so who do you think you are to judge your neighbor? We got to get out of that seat. That table, this communion, says that we examine or we judge ourselves. Or else we be judged. So we say, Lord, my conscience is cloudy. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I'm not hearing the Holy Spirit. I'm not clear in my focus. Judge yourself. Romans 14, 1 and 2 through 4, to Passion Translate. Offer an open hand of fellowship and welcome every true believer, even though their faith may be weak and immature. So we can't just giggle and snickle about people because they're struggling. Come on now. We can't be so religiously pious and pompous that we think a baby Christian is, look at them, they got poop all over them. Let's see if they can change their diaper. No. And refuse to engage in debates. Oh, this is a big one. In debates with them concerning nothing more than opinions. You know, it's been so opinionated today, it's nauseating. People debating over viruses. People debating on the vaccines. People debating over variances. Come on now. Y'all here with me? Debating over elections. Doesn't contribute to nobody's faith. It's all flesh and folly and feelings and opinions. So he says, refuse to engage in debates. Am I going to judge somebody because they took the vaccine or they won't take the vaccine? I shouldn't. Hallelujah. For example, one believer has a problem with eating all kinds of food. Y'all see how this applies today, right? And another who eats only vegetables. The vegetarian must not judge and look down on the one who eats everything. Don't magnify your diets over everybody and lord them over everybody's head. Praise God. If I want to enjoy bacon, let me enjoy bacon. Don't talk about me. And I like it extra crispy. Right, sister? So, I'm a baconator. I think I'll be a baconator in heaven if the Lord allows me. Praise God. Praise God. I do it in moderation, okay? So I'm not overindulgent. So remember, God has welcomed him and taken him as his partner. Why do you think you are to sit in judgment in someone else's household servant? His own master is the one who evaluates whether he succeeds or fails. That means God is responsible for his children. And God's servants will succeed, for God's power supports them and enables them to stand. Now, there's a famous minister, I'll leave nameless, but he talked about a time he was in a church meeting, and he was sitting on a platform with this other pastor, minister, and they were just having a great time, and the Holy Spirit moving and all that kind of stuff. And then the next day he was driving by, and it happened to be a liquor store, and he saw this pastor go in that liquor store. So he thought to himself, and then he took that thought by saying to himself, nobody else is in the car. What's that pastor doing in that liquor store? Why is he going in that liquor store? Now, where's he getting into? A judgment seat. He don't know if that pastor was going in there to witness or to talk to somebody and take him out of trouble or do a minister or do whatever. Or he may even have a weakness that he's going to get a bottle. What do they say on the street? Get a 40. Some of y'all know what that means. So when he got home that night, because he went to the meeting again that next night, and that pastor was there, and they were praising God. And all the while, he's thinking and looking at the pastor, that pastor's in the liquor store. He's sitting in that judgment seat, being scornful. And before he gets home at night, he's getting ready to get out on his knees and say his prayers. So he gets out on his knees, and then he cuts the lights off. He cuts the lights off, and he said that when he got down on his knees, the lights came back on, but not the actual physical lights. The light of God showed in the room. And this scripture came to him, of course, out of the King James. Who is he that judges another man's servant? So he's shaking. And he told him. He said, that's my child, and I'm responsible for him. You don't know why you're, you know. He said, you need to stop judging that pastor. Oh, my goodness. And he said, yes, Lord, he's repentant. And they said the light went off. And he's able to go to sleep. But that shook him up. Because that's how God looks at slander. We know in the Bible what happened when they slandered and spoke against Moses and Aaron. God stepped in and said, you talking about my pastor that I put in place? He opened up the earth, swallowed them up alive, and they went to the heart of the earth alive. He said, that's what I think about your rebellion and your talking. See, we don't see it that big today. Because we're in a free country, and we got freedom of speech and freedom of choice. And so we got social media, and we got the internet, and everybody's got podcasts and broadcasts and blogs that they speak out, and they give so much rhetoric. And they give their opinions about anything, everything, and anybody. See, when you speak against someone, gossip about someone, slander against someone, you contribute to their downfall, demise, and destruction. See, when you speak evil, this word slander in James, that we just read earlier, James chapter 4, you slander a brother, James chapter 4, 11, a brother or sister, you become a tool or instrument of the devil. And a partner and a participator in his evil work. People don't realize it. Christians, good, well-meaning but unknowing Christians, get involved in the devil's work. Now, we know, many of us know the common phrase for the word devil in the Latin, you know, diabolos. In the Greek, is the same word, diabolos. The same word is used and referenced here for slander. What is the Holy Spirit telling us through James? And what happened with David and those guys? They were probably spurring and egging him on to take Saul's life and kill him. When they had the chance, they were probably slandering him, talking about how bad a king he was. David, you need to be king. David, you need to be in charge. David, go, David, go, David, go. Go, David, go. And they spurred him on. And he got in there and he cut his robe, and his heart bothered him. His conscience bothered him. It And see, when you slander against someone, you're basically in the hands of the devil, used as a tool of the devil. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12, every idle word you speak, you have to give an account for it. Now listen to me very closely. There are no inconsequential words. I don't care if you're in your bathroom by yourself, or in your car with just your family, or you're in your kitchen, living room, bedroom, or boardroom. What you speak matters. It affects your conscience. See, carnal-minded Christians think and talk that they have a talk like they have a right to talk about people. They have a right to say what they want to say, and they speak their mind and tell it like how they feel. Tell it like it is. And when they are just violating and confusing their own conscience by doing it, they're unlocking and unleashing their own death cycle and death warrant unknowingly. That's why they can't receive their healing. That's why they can't receive a breakthrough in their finances or their relationships. That's why their prayers get hindered and not answered. This is how many good Christians get in trouble. They become crippled in life and victims of scheming, manipulative, and predatory people. And their conscience is crippled because their spiritual growth and development has stunted or stopped or stalled out. They're at the same level they were 5 years ago, spiritually. Look at what Paul says again, Acts 24:16. Because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. My conscience, your conscience, I suggest you, must be clear, not cluttered, confused, conflicted, or condemned before God and people. How well do you maintain your conscience? Some of us need to be more spirit conscious than body conscious. Some people, unfortunately, are unconscious. But we are to be righteousness conscious. Not sin conscious, righteousness conscious. That means we're in right standing with God. That means we hear God clearly. Acts 9:1. With Christ as my witness, I speak utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirms it. This is a pattern of how we should do and decide everything. The Holy Spirit and my conscience confirming what I'm doing, what I'm deciding, how I'm deliberating or discussing with people. We got to become sensitive. Spiritual sensitivity needs to be aroused to a point to where we know what our conscience is telling us that the Holy Spirit wants us to do and say and decide. I know we're independent, but independence can breed selfishness and eliminate God from the equations of our lives. See, God's just not when we're supposed to be God on Sunday and God in church and God in Bible study. He's supposed to be God Monday through Sunday. Are you listening to me? He's supposed to be God 24/7, 365. If you're at lunch, he's still Lord. Come on. If you're having a conversation, he's still God. He gets to interrupt you. He gets to impact you. He gets to influence you. Romans 13:5. So you must submit to them, not only for avoid punishment, but also keep a clear conscience. See, submission here is an attitude of honor, respect, and showing deference and with dignity and delight. Submission is an attitude that says, I'm doing it the way they want me to do it. I'm doing it the way they said for me to do it. Too often we get argumentative or obstinate with our bosses and our leaders when they say, I want you to do it this way. No, I want to do it this way. I chose to do it my way. We said the road to hell is paved with everybody singing that Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. Submission is an act. It's an act of humility, honesty, and being yielded to your role and rights and your ways, allowing the Holy Spirit and those over us to be in charge, command, and control. This is rebellion that we're reaping a lot of times from the 70s and the 80s. We're reaping it right now in 2021. People said, well, I don't have to listen to government, God, or anybody else. First Corinthians 8:9. But you must submit carefully that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. If I'm eating with somebody who's sensitive to pork, I don't ask for bacon. I don't eat a big pork chop in front of them and tell them I'm free. Ain't nothing wrong with pork. Sometimes, because I listen to my conscience and I listen to the Holy Spirit, if I'm someone who's a vegetarian, I eat a salad and a little fish. Why? Because I don't want to offend them. Sometimes our conscience could be weak, or someone around us, younger in the Lord, as a Christian, could be weaker Christian, and they have a weaker conscience. So that's why we shouldn't use our freedom of speech and our rights to choose and to say and decide and do something that might offend them. Because what would love do? Love does not hurt anybody. Love does no harm to anybody. Love does no ill. How would they respond if I did this? How would they be affected if I decide and do this? See, natural human love is always selfish. It's self-centered. It's self-absorbed. It's self-serving. And so we're in that selfie generation. Everybody takes a picture of themselves. When everybody takes a group picture, they always look for themselves. But love thinks about others more than themselves. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Are y'all getting ready to take communion? We're going to get ready in just a second. We must examine and judge ourselves and think about others and discern the spiritual body of the church. We must ascertain that whether I've been silent or in spoken rebellion, discord, strife, and disunity or division against the Lord or against my natural or spiritual leaders and against the Lord's body, the church. We must honor our head and honor the authorities that we've been set under. I remember many a times when I was working in corporate America for 21 and a half years, the Lord would get on me. He said, you didn't pray for your boss, but it's sure good easy for you to talk about your boss. My conscience became convicted. And my own conscience condemned me. He said, you don't have a right to judge your boss. You haven't prayed 1 minute for him. He surely gets on me when I talk about my wife, because he loves his daughter. Come on, I'm not getting any help right now. Some of us feel like we got a right to just call them any kind of name, label, other than what God calls them. That's not right. Somebody say, glory to God. It's a deal to settle before we take communion. Romans 2:5. They demonstrate God's law written in their hearts, for their own conscience and their thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing wrong or right. Tell them they are doing right. So our conscience needs to tell us. that we're doing wrong, doing and saying right or wrong. Listen to your conscience. Get your conscience clear today. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for our conscience is clear, and we want to live honorably in everything we do. That should be everybody's standard and statement. 1 Timothy 1, 5. The purpose of my instructions is that all believers be filled with love that comes from a pure heart and a clear conscience, and genuine faith. This is our instruction today. Titus 1:15 says, everything pure is to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and their conscience are corrupted. Now he's talking to Christians. Christians' minds and hearts can be corrupted. He even said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil associations corrupt our manners. That means who you hang around affects you. People are like, and relationships are like escalators. Some, very few, take you up. Some, most take you down. And some get you stuck. Woo! Everybody okay? I got 4 points to give you real quick. This is what we need to learn and before we take communion. It's important in order for us to properly function as born-again believers, to function and flourish, to flow in honor with the Holy Spirit as we maintain a clear conscience and allow our conscience to become not to become corrupted, contaminated by carnality, cower through fear or inferiority, or condemned through guilt and shame. Number two, we learn some distinct conditions of our conscience. We can have a sin conscience, carnality, unconscious, dead, and seared conscience. That means nothing bothers us. We could sit there and watch a rated R TV MA movie and they cuss like the blue streak. And we did all that filth and pollution and adultery get right in our eyes and ears. And it's not a problem. Oh, your conscience is dead. Sir, ma'am, if it's that, you're seared, then you need to have a righteousness conscience. That's spirituality. We're going to talk more about that next week. Number three, when your conscience is not clear or clean, then it's not a safe guide. Doing things or deciding things from the flesh, fear, inferiority, condemnation, guilt, or shame is not wise and it's not good. Many of us make hundreds of decisions every day. Little decisions, sometimes they're bigger. But everything you do and decide, everything you say, needs to be done with a clear conscience. Are you listening to me? And then number four, condemnation is a tool of the devil. It's a disease of your spirit. It cripples and disables and weakens your spirit because of this, you are impaired, infirmed, and injured in your spirit, so that you're not able to grasp or grip and get a faith hold on the promises and the power of God. Power is everywhere present. God is a faith God. Faith is not dependent on our feeling. But some people can't even operate in faith because they're always imprisoned by fear or their feelings. Are you listening to me? So your spirit's kind of broken, so to speak. So you cannot discern or distinguish the leading of the inward witness and of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot clearly follow your heart or your conscience because of the noise of guilt, shame. See, guilt takes you down, but shame keeps you down and keeps you away. Fear, condemnation, and the negativity of the sin that negates your conscience from being clear and clean. So this morning, it was 12 o'clock. This afternoon, we want to get your conscience clear and clean. And we said this song before. What can wash away our sin? Get the corruption out. Get the confusion out. Get the condemnation out. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, through the blood, will purge our conscience from dead works. That deadness, purge our conscience or clean our conscience from dirt works so that we can serve the what? The living God. Purge means to cleanse from sin, to clear from guilt and shame, to carry away anything that's foreign. Doesn't belong there. Condemnation doesn't belong there. That's a disease. Because that disease will do this to you. If you can see me illustrate this, there's a line of power and the line of the promises of God coming activated in your life. And so you come up to that line and you say, and that alarm goes off. Where's it go off? In here. You can't have that. You can't have healing. You can't have victory. You can't have blessings. You can't have your needs met. Because he tells you you're guilty. Remember what you did 5 minutes ago, 5 years ago, 5 months ago, 5 days ago? Get clear. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we got to say, like the man of God said years ago, there is nothing in me that the blood can't cleanse. Whew. There's nothing in me that the blood can't cure. You got a problem, addiction, a vice, something that's vexing you. There's nothing in me that the blood can't cleanse. There's nothing in me that the blood can't cure. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So take your cup out. And let's just take some time before the Lord right now. You know, when Jesus said, my body was broken, he was saying that for a cause and effect. This is my body, which was broken for you. Well, if he did it for us, then that means mine doesn't have to be broken. My spirit doesn't have to be broken. My soul, my mind, and my emotions don't have to be broken. Amen. My will doesn't have to be broken, and my body certainly doesn't need to be broken with sickness and disease.